The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
What about your life? My life is full of ups and downs. My life is full of hopefully more ups than downs, but our lives are that way. We are experiencing mountaintop moments and things are just amazing. And by no fault of our own, we find ourselves in a position where we feel like we're in the bottom, we're in the valley. And it's just the way life is. And this is where we find ourselves today as we are looking in, back into the book of Mark. And I would want us to go to Mark 9, 14 through 29. You know, Deuteronomy 11:1 says, but what God told the Israelites. He says, but the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven. God is telling them, you're going to have hills, you're going to have valleys. And what we found out last week, we found out that Peter was standing on the top of the mountain with James and John and Jesus. And Jesus is transfigured, and Peter in his inability to know exactly what to say and to learn to just say nothing. He says, let's build three tents or tabernacles. The problem with that is that Peter wanted to stay on that mountaintop. He wanted to stay there, as we all do. We all want to stay at those mountaintop experiences, but sometimes we have to go and we have to face the very gates of hell in our lives. And that's where, again, where we are at. So let's all stand as we read scripture today. Mark 9, 14 through 29. We stand in honor of God's word. And this is what Peter is telling Mark to write. It says, and when they came to the disciples, this is when it was Jesus, Peter, James, and John came to the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes were arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And when it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy and he fell to the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father and the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to him, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. Father, as we look today at this verse and next week at this verse, remind us, Father, that there are two things we have that are so important. Prayer and faith. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus and the three disciples are coming down the mountain and they end up in the fray of things. They end up in the midst of an argument that's going on between the disciples and the scribes. And the people are amazed to see Jesus. It's not because he looks any different. It's just they were so focused on this arguing, they didn't see Jesus come up and into the crowd. They didn't notice him until the last minute. And the apostles are arguing because they had trouble healing a boy. They could not heal this boy. So the father comes forward and shares with Jesus what is going on. Now, if we just look at the account in Mark, we don't get a full picture. We need to go and we need to look at all the accounts in all the Gospels. So I'm going to kind of run through what is going on with this boy. We get a pathetic picture of what this boy and this father are experiencing. In Mark, we see that the boy is seized by a demon and he's crying out. I mean, it's not just that he's crying. I mean, he probably, screams. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I hear my children scream like that, I'm in like action mode immediately, right? I am constantly, whenever I hear them scream, running, trying to find out what is going on. This father was probably at his wit's end because every time his son would scream, it would break his heart. In Luke, we find that the demon throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. As he's down there on the ground. And he becomes stiff like a board. He's thrown into fire and water. Why? Because the demon's trying to kill him. Trying to destroy him. And on top of that, we find out in Matthew that he has scars on his body from when he was thrown into the fire. This boy is marred. Now I want you to imagine this kind of life. It's got to be difficult for the boy and for the father. But even beyond that, the demon has now made this boy deaf and mute. We know that because Jesus says, come out of him, you deaf and mute spirit. He couldn't just not hear. He couldn't speak. This boy was living in a fishbowl. He could see what was going on around him, but he couldn't hear it, and he couldn't say anything about it. We don't know how old this boy was, but I imagine he was probably close to, 10 to maybe even 15. He was a young boy. And his life was being tormented by this demon. His life was not what it should have been. See, this is a perfect example of what Satan's motivations are, what he tries to do. And what he is trying to do is his goal is to mar the image of God in man. That has been his goal from the start. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. You know, he says, did God say you shouldn't eat of any tree? They say, oh, they shouldn't eat of this tree. We'll surely die. He says, oh, you won't die. You'll be like God. Forget about what God is giving you now. Got something better he's keeping back from you. He's marring that image of God in us. He wants to destroy God. Satan is at war with the image of God. The imago Dei in Latin. That is what he is at war with. Anything he can do to destroy that in his twisted thinking as he attempts to defeat God is okay. Now, I want to be honest with you. Satan many times will take a more subtle path to destroy the image in us. He tries to disfigure our mental and our moral condition. We see this in the multitude of shootings that we've had recently. Many of those people were mentally unstable. Their lives were tormented. There was a young man in 1988. He was 14. His name was Thomas Sullivan. Up until this point in time, he had been a very studious young man. And within a few days, in just a matter of weeks, actually, he became involved in the occult and satanic worship. And in the process of doing that, he stabs his mother, puts his house on fire to kill his brother and his father, and then goes out to the neighbor's backyard and slits his throat and cuts his wrist and bleeds to death. Who does that?
this boy was probably tormented by Satan himself or by one of his demons. That is Satan's path. That is his modus operandi. He tries to mar the image of God in us. He tries to convince us that we are not anywhere close to having the image of God in us. And he tries to manipulate our moral standards and our mental state. He finds ultimate satisfaction in twisting our lives. I mean, we rub shoulders daily with people who are privately indulging in gross and macabre spiritual and sensual practices. Satan takes people to the lowest common denominator. But we might got to be careful. We cannot give Satan more credit than what he is due. Remember that not all sickness is demon possession. Just like every sin we commit is not prompted by Satan. He may be there, be the father of lies, but he's not always the source of all lies. Or the sole source of lies. In James 1, 14 through 15, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Satan is, you know, we get this idea from Hollywood of Satan on one shoulder, the angel on the other shoulder. Sorry, that's not always true. Sometimes it has nothing to do with Satan. It has nothing to do with demons. It has everything to do with me, because I'm human. And I make wrong choices. I don't think about what God wants. I think about what I want. Deafness, in this story, in this account, is of satanic origin, but not all deafness is because of demons. Seizures, in this account, are the work of an unclean spirit, but not all epilepsy is the work of a demon. There have been many people through time that have had epilepsy, and people who were misguided, who didn't quite understand what was going on, didn't know that there is medical issues pertaining to this, thought they had a demon in them, and they tried to exorcise this demon and did physical, emotional, and spiritual harm to people. Now, I understand. I don't want to poo-poo Satan and his demons. I don't want to say, well, he's not responsible for anything. But I also don't want to say he's responsible for everything. See, in order for us to understand that, we need to have discernment. We have to have wisdom. We need to be able to see beyond what we think is the most obvious answer. But there are times when we feel oppression, when we feel Satan and his demons are oppressing us. We need to have discernment, compassion, and we need to have prayer, which is what Jesus points out to us in verse 29. What we see in this account, and we're going to spend 2 weeks going over this. I was working on it, and I'm like, there are two things that are important here. One is faith, and one is prayer. And I wanted to take them in reverse order. And it kind of makes sense as I go through it. You'll see this, why I'm doing this. But we have faith and we have prayer. So this week, we're going to really focus on prayer. I want to talk about prayer. Why prayer? Jesus said that this demon could only be exorcised by prayer. They couldn't cast it out. Now, Jesus had given them authority. They had authority. In fact, if we go to the book of Luke, we see that the 72 are sent out. And as they are coming back, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He had given them authority. Now, you can imagine that Jesus and the three disciples are up on the mountain. And the other nine are down here. And this guy brings them, this demon-possessed boy, to them. And he says, I need him healed. Where's Jesus? Then they're like, well, we have authority to do that. Why don't we do it? And they try. And they fail. miserably. Now they've failed. See, why couldn't they do it? Why could they not cast out that demon? I think the disciples are like many of us. We try things in our own power. You know, I gotta go do, I can do that on my own. I don't need Jesus to help me with that. Really? I don't know about you, but I'm learning as I get older that it's a lot easier for me to let Jesus help me do something than for me to do it on my own. Because I'm learning that I can't do it physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. I want to pray more. I can't do that on my own because on my own, I won't do it. In Sunday school today, and I just happened to think about this when I was sitting in the youth class, and Jeff's teaching, and I'm like, it's like this, Jeff, and I said, it's like a scale. And he took it and he ran with it. It was awesome because it's scale and on the scale, and I wish I had a picture I could draw this, but you know, you've got a scale and you have the fulcrum right here and you have what you want and what you should do. What you want to do, what you should do. Now, if that fulcrum is me, which one do you think I'm going to do? If I am the pivot point, if I am what's most important, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to go through what I want to do, right? But what if God is the center of that? If He is the center of that, then I'm going to do what I should do, not what I want to do. In fact, if God is the center of that and enough of that, then what I want to do becomes what God wants to do. Or better put, what God wants to do becomes what I want to do. Either way. We need God to help us. And the disciples were trying to do something on their own power. They thought they had the authority and they decided to do it. But we need to have God in it. We need to rely on God, and we need to not doubt the truth of John 15:15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to abide in Christ. And we've talked about this in the sermon, and we'll keep talking about this and teaching about this. We need to be abiding in Christ. And He needs to be abiding in us for us to bear much fruit. Because apart from Him, without Him, we can do nothing. We have to fully believe that. And we need to bring God into our lives. Now we know that they didn't rely on God, because what happens when they fail? What happens when they weren't able to exorcise this demon out of this boy? What did they start doing? They started arguing. Now we don't know the details of the argument, but I can bet it went something like, well, the scribes are like, why couldn't you do it? And they're like, well, we don't know. It wasn't our fault. We've been given the authority. There must be something else. It's not us. Well, scribes are like, must be you. Jesus must be a false prophet. No, he's a good prophet. You know, back and forth. In the meantime, this poor boy is suffering, and this father is like, why did I even bring him? The disciples were not trusting and relying upon God. They were relying on themselves. Their lives were marked by undisciplined prayer. Their prayer life was weak. They're eager to learn techniques. You can learn a technique. But they didn't take the time to closely walk with God. They were walking with Jesus every day, physically. But they didn't take the time to be close to Him, emotionally and spiritually. And God is the source of all power. See, the disciples were feeble on their own. And brother and sister, we are feeble on our own. There was no course that they could take. They couldn't take a course on exorcism and figure out how to do it. Learn the ins and outs and hone their skills in some kind of lab. And you and I cannot take a course, study a lesson on prayer, and all of a sudden become great prayers. We only do that by praying. You can sit here and listen to all my sermons on prayer and on how we have to have faith and how to live a life in Christ. But until you make a conscious choice to stay close to Christ and to follow Him, make Him Lord of your life, those sermons will do you no good. You could read, I mean, I love to read. I read book after book after book. I could read thousands of books on prayer. It won't do me a darn bit of good if I don't pray. I know you're wondering, why does he have a crossbow? I've always wanted a crossbow. I don't know why. I think they're medieval looking. I think it's neat, but it's like getting a crossbow. This is what prayer is like. So I've got a crossbow, but I've never cocked it. And as much as I love the idea of shooting a crossbow, I have never shot it. This is the truth. I can't even cock it right now. I haven't waxed it yet, that's why, but I could sit, and I have, I can read, I'm not going to point this at you, don't worry, and it's not cocked, it's not loaded. I could read the manual on this, and I could understand it. I could memorize every word of that manual, and then I could sit and say, you know what, I'm an expert on this crossbow. How many of you would allow your kids to come up here and line up and let me shoot an apple off their head? Notice I didn't ask how many of you wives would let me shoot your husband's apple off your husband's head, because probably a few would say, send him up there. No. Just because I know about something, unless I'm doing it, unless I'm practicing it, unless I'm handling it, I'm not an expert, and I will not be proficient at it. And the thing about a crossbow, until you cock it, and until you put one of these in it, it's not worth a whole lot. It's not going to fulfill its purpose. And what we find out from these verses, that prayer is fine, but unless you fill it, unless you cock it and load it with faith, it won't do you any good. We're going to talk more about that next week, but just understand that is prayer and faith. They go together. They go together. I'm not going to cock it and shoot it. If you cock it, you have to shoot it, by the way. What is interesting for me as I'm reading these verses is the fact that Jesus, how did Jesus take care of the demon? Did he pray? No. He didn't pray. And you're thinking, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. So Jesus tells them that this demon can only be removed by prayer, and yet he doesn't pray to remove him. So what does that mean? That means that Jesus is not talking about some magical words that you can use in prayer to get what you need and get to happen and have control over the spirit world. What he is saying is you need to have a life that is so close to God that you are constantly in prayer. That you are so in tune with God that His will is your will. That is what He has done. Did Jesus pray right there at that moment? No, but Jesus was so in tune with His Father. He knew His will. He was constantly communicating with the Father, and that's how that happens. It is not the prayer that gives you the power. It's the relationship that you have with God that gives you the power. That's what Jesus is talking about. There are no magic words. There's nothing like that. It's a close and enduring relationship with God. See, only a life that is governed by faith and prayer can defeat the evil one. And if you think that you don't have to worry about Satan and his minions, don't be a fool. If you're no threat to him, you're no use for God. That's the truth. If you are not a threat to Satan, you're of no use to God. Henry Nouwen, who was a Dutch theologian, he argued that what the disciples were experiencing has become a significant problem in the church today. And this is what he says. He says, we have fallen to the temptation of separating ministry from spirituality, service from prayer. Our demons say we are too busy to pray. We have too many needs to attend to, too many people to respond to, too many wounds to heal. Prayer is a luxury, something to do during a free hour, a day away from work, or on a retreat. Now, I'm going to take what Henry said here, and I'm going to change it a little bit. My feeling is, not just in the church, but I think in our lives, we have separated our daily life from prayer. We tell ourselves, I don't have time to pray. There are, throughout history, you hear people who, and I think John Wesley was one of them, that would spend 3 hours in prayer every day. Now, I don't know about you, I don't have 3 hours to pray. I'll tell myself that. Because what happens is I tell myself, well, I don't have 3 hours to pray because I got too many things to do. I got to get the kids here. I need to work on this. I got to water and weed my garden. I got things I got to fix in the house. I got this appointment here I got to go to. I'm involved in this. I'm involved in that. The kids are involved in this. I'd like to spend some time with my wife. I've got to watch some TV shows that I like to watch. You know, come on. It is about me too, right? And so I put away prayer. And what happens? I find that I'm doing more and more things on my own ability and becoming more and more discouraged and disappointed in the results because I'm human. And I know many of you here will feel the same way. We put it aside. It's not important. I pray at dinner time. I pray with the kids. I throw up that Hail Mary prayer, you know. Something's really bothering me. Okay, God, I need you to take care of this for me, you know. We've put prayer on the back burner and we've turned the temperature on low. On my stove, the back burner is a little one. Prayer is a huge pot. And if I put that on the back burner, it's never going to boil. It needs to be on that front burner and it needs to be on high. See, the prayer that Jesus had in mind was not just a pious exercise. It was a complete dependence on God. And that is where sincere prayer springs from. See, a life of prayer goes hand in hand with fulfilling an abundant life. And what it does is it makes us receptive to the things that God is telling us. It's interesting. If God's telling me something, how do I know it? How do I know? We try to tell people, listen to the Spirit. How do you know the Holy Spirit is talking to you? The only way you know the Holy Spirit's talking to you is because the voice is familiar to you. I know when my kids are in the neighborhood and I hear something, I hear a loud, some kid yelling, I know when it's my kid and not the other 10 kids who are around them. Mothers know when they hear their baby cry in a nursery, even though there's other kids crying. Why? Because they're familiar with the voice. And the only way we become familiar with the voice is if we spend time in Scripture, we get closer to God, and we do that with prayer. We do it with prayer. See, we can't get ready for the moment by quickly uttering a special prayer. We need to have a readily strong prayer life. Our prayer crossbow needs to be fully cocked and loaded with faith, ready to fire at all times. Now I know there are sometimes, even when we've prayed, where we feel like, man, I'm just getting nowhere. I talked about this last week with the young boy. I mean, we pray and we pray and we pray, and what we want still doesn't happen. I know there are some of you here who have been praying for your sons and for your grandchildren, and those sons and grandchildren are still apart from God. And you think, why? God, why don't you just step in, appear to them, and say, listen to your parents. You did it on the mountaintop, right? You told the disciples, listen to him. Right? Why can't you do that, God? We struggle. We feel utterly helpless. We spin our wheels. And we try to come up with answers. But see, I think that it might be that God can speak to us more clearly and use us better in times when we sense our inadequacy. When I realize I can't do this by myself and I need God to help me. We're going to look at faith next week. We need to have that, but we also need to have prayer. Because the true test of our spiritual walk is our prayer life. That is the measuring rod. You want to know if you're a firm believer in Jesus Christ? How's your prayer life? You want to know if you're going to heaven? How's your prayer life? You want to know if you're doing the right things and living the life you're supposed to? How's your prayer life? We must be people of profound prayer if we believe and if we're going to call Jesus our Savior. How's your prayer life? You need to work on it. We're going to be focusing on prayer a lot. How is your prayer life? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer. Forgive us, Father, when we don't. When we don't realize the power and the peace that comes through prayer. Lord, help us to be people of profound prayer, for our prayer lives to be honorable and honoring to you. Lord, we need to be always ready. And we can't be ready at all times if we have not been praying. It seems strange, and we've been praying, Lord, for prayer.
But when I say that, I'm praying, Lord, that you would move people to be prayer warriors. And to walk a path that's according to your will. In a close relationship with you. Because it's the only way we can have assurance that we're following you. Help us, Father. We cannot do this on our own. We do pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.